Hey guys, and welcome back to the Continuing the Conversation podcast. So we are working through the book of Corinthians, which, as we have already talked about, is not a book, it's a letter.
That's
and
right.
So last week, Gordon and I had this great podcast we had recorded, and then the computer just lost everything. But this week, to bring us all back to the place where we need to go, to bring it all back together, is Greg Clausen. How you doing, Greg?
Hey, not too bad, but that's a lot of pressure, Chris.
Yeah, so basically, you know, I need you to be Gordon and Greg today. It's probably too much to ask any human being.
I'll do my best, but...
Well, there you go. So tell me this. Well, I'll tell you what, guys. Let me just... I do want to recap some ideas that we had last week that sadly kind of got lost. As we talked about in last week's sermon, we hit it in last week's podcast, it's a letter. It's not a book. So you're only getting half the conversation. And Gordon made a really good point in last week's podcast that it's so different than, say, Matthew or Luke or the Torah, where you have these complete works that the writer is composing. Mm-hmm. Here, Paul probably had no idea that this was going to become canonized scripture. And so one of the things that Gordon talked about was you have to be a little more careful about understanding that there is a little bit of haziness as you interpret this stuff. You really want to make sure that your interpretations of letters lines up with your interpretations of the Gospels. Mm-hmm. And a hermeneutic tool that I use is I always start with what is most clear, mm-hmm. and I work to what's not as clear.
Right.
So we always, and actually, Greg, you're partially at fault for the fact that we are in Corinthians because, by the way, somebody is helping us out doing some work on the building outside. So if you hear a ladder getting moved, that's what's going on.
And people are giving blood. So
that's true.
There's a big bus outside.
That's right. So, Greg, you made the statement, I guess, during the fall. You were like, what if we went into a Pauline letter so that we were interpreting Paul through the lens of Jesus?
Yeah.
In essence, we just did Matthew, and now we're doing a Pauline letter, which is kind of the opposite of how a lot of people tend to see things. They tend to want to interpret
Jesus through Paul rather than Paul through Jesus.
And that's a mistake.
Yeah. And right, because when you interpret Paul through Jesus, then you see how incredibly aligned that Paul is with Jesus on the things that he's hitting on. And yeah, I mean, just to follow up going through Matthew with seeing where that points to and just how Paul is, I feel like Paul is just applying the things that he's learned of the gospel, the things that he knows about Jesus. So first of all, he recognizes, probably more than anybody, he can see all the ways that the Old Testament points to Jesus,
yeah.
and that the way that Jesus is really... Jesus kind of interprets the Old Testament, in a yeah. sense. Like once you've seen Jesus' life and know what he did, then it just brings clarity to a lot of things in the Old
yeah.
Testament. But then yeah. I think what you're seeing in Paul's letters is just seeing him taking that wisdom of Christ... the mind of Christ, if you will,
yep.
if we want to
yep.
jump forward. And he's just, now he's applying it to these real world situations as he's trying to kind of grow and help these churches flourish, you know, but it's all anchored. Everything he's saying is anchored in the same Jesus that you see in the Gospels.
Well, and that's why, to me, you know, Paul's admonition for our message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I preach Christ and Him crucified. That is kind of the lens
yeah.
that I think Paul is working through the whole letter. If Jesus is King,
mm-hmm.
and if King Jesus would humble Himself to the point of being incarnated into human flesh, mm-hmm. or the Son of God becomes incarnate in the human flesh, lives with us, loves us, teaches us, dies for us. If that was his way of living, how do we embrace that in community?
Yeah.
Which is why you guys will see that slide of embracing Christ crucified in community over and over and over again, because mm-hmm. I want us to get used to that arc of incarnation, life, death, resurrection, ascension, return, and how are we embracing that? I want to point out that in chapter 1, you've got some say I follow Paul, some say I follow Apollos, some mm-hmm. say I follow Cephas. Some have made the assertion that this is like saying I'm a Wesleyan, or I'm a Calvinist, or I'm a Lutheran. Sort of, but not. I mean, it can go that way, but that's I would actually say that's probably not a great way of phrasing that. And here's why. When you say I'm a Methodist, what you're really saying is I interpret the New Testament, and frankly, more specifically, the letters of Paul, the way that John and Charles Wesley interpreted Paul. You're basically saying I interpret it through that lens. When you say you're a Lutheran, really what you're saying is you interpret the New Testament and probably more specifically the letters of Paul the way that Martin Luther interpreted those scriptures. You're not saying I'm fangirling over Martin Luther or John Wesley. Now, do I think that people can take things too far and become, you know, a fangirl or fanboy of those great theologians? Yes, mm-hmm. and I think people do. But I don't think that's most of the people I know, that's not the world they live in. They're really just saying that's the interpretive lens that I take to these texts.
Yeah.
I think what's going on here is much more like fangirling over popular current day preachers.
Yeah, and I think because, you know, Paul never seems critical of the people that the members of the church are claiming to follow.
Yeah.
Right. I think he's looking at a situation and seeing the potential of how it can affect the community. So, you know, because in chapter 3, you know, it talks about in verse 3, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings?
Yeah.
That there's something about, I think it's more about the people who are doing the following,
yep.
that there's something going on that's causing tension that, yep. if goes unchecked, could lead to something more.
Well, and I think it probably is. I think the point is the way these quote-unquote followers of Paul and Apollos and Cephas are handling things, not Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, or Paul, right. Apollos, and Peter. Because what's interesting is what you see in Acts is Paul takes his revelation of the gospel to the church in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And he's like, guys, this is what I'm preaching. Does this line up with what y'all are preaching?
Right.
So a couple of things going back to the whole, this is not, I'm a Lutheran or I'm a Methodist mm-hmm. or I'm a Calvinist. Those guys were contemporaries of one another.
Mm-hmm.
Wesley and Luther were 200 years apart. So they were the Paul, Apollos, and Peter, they're trying to get on the same page mm-hmm. as much as they know how. The difference between Wesley and Calvin in particular is substantial.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it is very substantial, and it affects the way you see God.
Mm-hmm.
So on some level, these aren't just trivial like conversations.
Right.
Secondly, I would say you can say, but Chris, like, isn't there a lot of division in the Protestant church? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But we didn't create this.
Right.
we are the inheritors of something that's been going on for 500 years. Mm-hmm. And like it or not, it's just the world we were born into.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not looking for division. We're trying to make sense out of a divided world that we already inherited.
Right. And I think that Paul's message through a lot of this, and won't get into this too much now, but ultimately he's going to demonstrate this in the chapters about, you know, on communion, is how we need to strive for unity.
Yeah.
So that if we're focusing on the divisions that are between us, then we're kind of going against the prayer that Jesus gives in John 17.
Absolutely.
Right? That we are supposed to be of one mind, and yeah. And that there are core things about the faith that we all need to agree on, right? Like there's essentials, and in those essentials we have to have unity.
Yeah.
But then there's also non-essentials that we can have conversations about and wonder about, you know, because there's some things that Scripture leaves a little ambiguous, that gives our mind freedoms to go to, but they're not essential to salvation. You know?
And I would say they're certainly not essential to justification.
Mm-hmm.
They're not even necessarily essential to sanctification. At the same time, if you have bad theology,
mm-hmm.
you're always going to be fighting through that theology.
Right.
When it's like maybe it's a needless hurdle. You
right.
don't actually need to have to contend with that. You can just see it better. But to your point, you know, when we do the membership pathway here,
mm-hmm.
we tell people that we believe in the Nicene Creed, we believe
right.
in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the definition of Chalcedon.
Mm-hmm.
That is orthodoxy.
Right.
And then when I begin to teach them Methodist theology, I just say to them, you can agree with this, or you can disagree with this, and
yeah.
you can still become a member. If
yeah.
you don't agree with the creeds,
right.
why would you ever want to join here?
Right. We don't need to agree on the age of the universe.
No.
You know, I think that there...
I mean, I know.
You know. I think even, like, our theology of the end times, right?
Yeah.
I mean, now, there are some things that are... that we need to hold to, but there's some space there on
yeah.
a lot of other
yeah.
things.
Yeah.
And I think that is, but where it can be a problem is when we allow those things to be divisive, right?
Yeah.
And I think one of the things that this part makes me think of, and I think especially with chapter 2, because
mm-hmm.
I guess I feel from our conversation, one of the things that it kind of reminds me of is how Paul is talking about the wisdom of the world,
yeah.
right? Ways that we can allow ideas, philosophies,
mm-hmm.
Thoughts from the outside world that aren't necessarily good or bad,
mm-hmm.
but that we can bring those in and now use those to shape our theology.
Yeah. Yeah.
Versus taking our theology and now and taking that and using that to shape how we think about those other things.
Absolutely. And I will say this, the kind of what you're hitting, I grew up in a world where there was not enough clarity around what orthodoxy is,
mm-hmm.
so that everything theological felt like it was orthodoxy.
Mm-hmm.
Where
yeah.
if we don't agree on this fine
yeah.
theological point, we are not in... I mean, you may be a heretic.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, no, you're not a heretic. You just see Scripture differently.
Yeah.
And I think you're wrong.
Yeah.
And you think
yeah.
I'm wrong. But that's the worst I can charge you with, is you think I'm wrong and I think you're wrong. You're not a heretic. You're
mm-hmm.
not running afoul of God's vision of the church.
Right.
So it gives you, when you're clear on orthodoxy, it gives you space to, A, make space for others. It also gives you space to kind of begin to do exactly what you're talking about, interpret things in the world through the lens of orthodoxy.
Yeah.
And you know, I think that's one of the things that the early church did such a great job with.
Yeah.
And
just kind of one last thing about that, because, you know, this is something that Paul goes on to talk about later. Is, you know, there's a lot of he's going to bring up a lot of stuff about like freedom and how you use your freedom, right? So that you're free, but do you use it in good ways?
Yeah.
And just that, you know, I can have a view, especially on something that's non-essential or something that I bring from outside the church, and I can bring it in and I can make it such an issue that it becomes a stumbling stone for other people in my community.
Yeah.
And therefore create disunity. And that, I think that that's something that Paul and even people that come after Paul would point to and would cite as that would make me a big problem in the community.
Well,
you know, and in a way, because I'm damaging the body of Christ, you know, and I think, yeah, you go ahead. You got something to say.
No. I was just going to say it. I know for me, because, you know, I was not a Calvinist ever in my life. And
not even a little bit.
Not even a little bit. And I remember some buddies of mine in high school, they were hardcore Calvinists. I was not. And man, we would argue and debate this stuff like crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And what's sad was, I mean, it wasn't all counterproductive, but probably the thing that grieves me most is there was a friend of mine who, like, we were the church for her. Like, when she saw us, she saw the church.
Mm-hmm.
And she saw us bickering a lot. And, you know, the truth is that some of that was arguing out of actually trying to find right theology.
Right.
Some of that, however, was arguing out of identity needs.
And pride.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Like, I've got to be right, so you have to be wrong.
Right.
And, yeah.
Yep.
Let's jump into chapter 2 a little bit. So, kind of finishing chapter 1, Paul makes this statement, let him who boasts in this, that he knows the Lord, which is, of course, he didn't characterize it quite like that, but he's pointing back to Jeremiah. And he's really essentially saying, like, if you know God, why do you want to brag about knowing Paul?
Right.
Like,
right.
That's a waste.
Yep.
And then, of course, he gets into this idea of wisdoms, the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of the age to come, or the pre-existent wisdom. And in some ways, I couldn't go into this in the message, but the wisdom of the age to come is also, in some level, the wisdom of the age before. It's the wisdom of the Trinity. It is that humbling yourself, serving the other, loving the other. That's the picture of the triune dance.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, now we're called to reflect that as the church. And praise God, in the age to come, it will be the defining factor of the age to come.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a self-sacrificial love is a very different type of wisdom.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And the wisdom of the world, you know, I have to take care of I have to protect myself. I have to make sure I've got to look out for mine. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't have something bigger than me that is going to be my foundation or my refuge or that is powerful enough to see me through, right?
Yep.
And so, you know, you think about how many things that, you know, really just trying to seize power, right?
Yep.
And when we say that, we think about that in big ways, but there's, you know, I need to put myself up over this person because I need an advantage because I need X, Y, and Z and I need to hold you down in order to improve my situation.
Yeah.
And it doesn't always feel that nefarious. The ways people can do that doesn't always seem nefarious, but it's not the wisdom of God, which is right, self-sacrificial.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and again, you know, coming back to where we were in the message today, typical religion is I do a bunch of good stuff, I'm right. rewarded in eternity. I do a bunch of bad stuff, and I'm punished in eternity. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of an either or. You're either right. eating from the good tree or the bad tree, whereas Christianity is both and. It's
right.
I eat from the tree of life. In essence, I get my source of life from God, and I let God reveal what is good and evil, and yeah. I'm empowered to live that out because I have a source of life that is compelling me. I think the wisdom of the cross will never make sense unless God is my right. source of life.
Right. And you know, it just kind of hit me, you know, and it connects to what you were talking about in the sermon, is that when you have a list of rules, it's like, mm-hmm. well, if I follow these, I'm good. If I break them, I'm bad. In some sense, that gives us the power over our own salvation.
Yeah.
Right? Like I get to say if I'm right or wrong, or if I'm in or if I'm out, yeah. you know?
Yep.
Versus, I think that when we look to Jesus... So you talked about the tree of life, right? Mm-hmm. And like mm-hmm. we feed from the tree of life,
yeah.
tree of life. Well, we also feed from the bread of life,
yep.
right?
Absolutely.
And I think it's two different images, but of the same thing.
Yep.
You know,
yep.
they're both pointing to Jesus, and that if Jesus is the bread of life, like I don't follow or obey the rules so that I can get something. I'm rooted in the vine. I'm eating yeah. from the bread of life. And that stirs in me a desire to do what's right.
Yeah.
And to submit. Because, and it's going to come back up later with the freedom thing, is that, you know, I have the freedom to do all things. But what do I choose to do with that freedom? Yeah. And I think the ultimate freedom is choosing to obey the God of the universe.
Yep. Yep.
And because it's... Every, you know, you got to think, every time someone sins,
yep.
they came to the point where they had to make a choice.
Yep.
And I can choose to follow the path of the Spirit, or I can choose to follow my own will
yep.
and what I want to do. And you know, you think about that was the garden, right?
Yep.
That Eve had a choice to make.
Mm-hmm.
You think about Cain.
Yep.
Cain had a choice to make. He hears from God,
yep.
and he still follows through on something. And it's like, which am I going to let God be God, or am I going to be God?
Well, I mean, the central issue of lordship mm-hmm. is just, I mean, there it is. That's essentially what we're always wrestling with. A couple of things I wanted to point out, guys. I will say this, I had going into writing this message this week, I had a pretty good worked out theology around the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a pretty good worked out theology of why we avoid the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But I had never seen them both as useful in the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
I'd never seen it that, okay, wait a minute. He forbade me to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't forbid me from letting him reveal good and evil.
Right. He never said you would never be able to eat from the tree. He just yeah. said, don't eat from the tree.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Well, and you even look at it, Eve, when she's mm-hmm. tempted by Satan, or the serpent, she says, we can't eat of this, nor can we touch it. God never said you can't touch it. God just said don't eat from it. And what's interesting, if you read Paralandra, which is C.S. Lewis's second book in his Out of Space trilogy or Space trilogy, mm-hmm. it is a retelling of Adam and Eve's story, but it's told through what if they had not fallen?
Mm-hmm.
What if they didn't That's fail? Cool. And at the end, they come to the place where they're seeing good from evil.
Mm-hmm.
But it's in the way that it's being revealed to them, not they messed up or rebelled against God and now they're experientially going through it.
Mm-hmm.
And Lewis makes a statement. He says, the man who's awake understands sleep better than the man who's asleep understands sleep. You know, in the sense that you think experiential knowledge is the higher form of knowing, but it's not.
Right.
Faith is the higher form of knowing.
Mm-hmm.
So I encourage you, go back, listen to that sermon, and really begin to work through, okay, in my Christian walk, where is the tree of life? Where is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And how am I letting God use both to really form me? The other thing that I wanted to talk about is, you know, in certainly in a lot of Wesley's sermons, and a lot of this is coming through his interpretation in the New Testament, either you have the Spirit of God and you're a child of God, or you don't have the Spirit of God and you're a child of the devil. Like, he was that strong.
There's no middle ground, right.
I that's kind of why I woke up this morning, because I kind of revamped the end of the sermon this morning, going, okay, I want them to hear that no one enters the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit, unless there's repentance and an infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's not, the Holy Spirit is not optional. And it's not so much a legal thing. It's not like God's like, okay, I'm not going to let you into my kingdom because you don't have the Holy Spirit. It's more like not having the Holy Spirit means that you will live desperately hungry.
Right.
And you'll have to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll have to redefine good to meet your emotional needs.
Right. Well, and that, yeah. And if we're sustaining ourselves, we're meant to sustain ourselves from the tree of life or the bread of life.
Yep.
You know, and I think just all the times that Jesus even talks about us consuming the bread of life, right? And, you know, you pull a point back to the manna and all these things, but this idea that we are nourished by a relationship with Jesus. And then he's going to later talk about a loaf of bread as being his body.
Yeah.
And that it's going to be broken and fed to this large group of people.
Yeah.
And that they are going to come together and now be his body.
Yeah.
So if we're sustained by the body of Christ.
Yep.
The bread of life, which is the body of Christ.
Yep.
The body of Christ is also the church.
Yep.
And if we aren't coming together here in unity, how can we feed on the bread of life? You know, there's something, I think that Paul is going to point this idea of us being together as obviously being essential to us gaining in wisdom, and being able to reject the foolishness of the world.
Well, yeah, and I think here's the reality. Again, if you're putting everything through the lens of embracing Christ crucified, means that when I want to pull out, when I want to lean out, I become incarnational and I lean in.
Yeah.
When I want to do it my own way, by the Holy Spirit's power, I live the life of Jesus. I try to embrace his truth. When I want to be my own Lord, my own master, by his grace, I die to my, you know, character defects and my own way of doing things. When you get in that arc, you also begin to see resurrection life. You begin to experience God at work. You begin to see his ascended power poured out through you. If you want to see the power of God, you have to plug in and really give yourself to the community of God.
Yes.
If you just, sometimes I hear folks kind of want a fire of the Spirit, but they don't want real connection with people.
Right.
And it's like, it just doesn't work that way.
Right. Right. And one of the ways that we are able to live sacrificially is we are able to give ourselves to a community.
Yep.
And that we're able to love that community as ourselves.
Yep.
And I think that you know, how many times, and I think this is something that's just specific to our time, you know, our time and place in history, but like just the consumer mentality that we can bring in, that like, oh, you know, my pastor doesn't, his preaching isn't as interesting as this other person over here, so now I'm just going to go over to that church. Which in some ways we could probably point to the idea of choosing good and evil for myself, right? Yep. Because I like the way that this person presents the gospel more than this person. So I'm choosing for myself, which is, I think, is the best form of giving the gospel, you know, and I'm not.
That's a great example. Because the truth is, let's say that other person is more skillful at proclaiming the gospel.
Right. More entertaining.
Yeah. or whatever. Or just they speak a language that you can hear and understand better. Let's paint it all in a positive manner. So it's not entertaining in a just glitz and glamour way, but like they somehow connect with you.
Yeah.
Is there a place for saying, Lord, are you calling me over there? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure there is. But the key is, number one, you really, by God's grace, try to come to a holy indifference.
Yeah.
Where it's like, Lord could call me there, or he could call me to stay here. Mm-hmm. But it's his call, and I'm not gonna treat church like fast food restaurants, where it's, do I go to Subway or do I go to Chick-fil-A kind of thing.
Right.
So it's not that you never ask the question, it's that you do ask the question, right, and you ask for holy indifference to let him lead.
Versus it just being, you know, kind of like picking a church the same way I would pick a fast food restaurant, right?
Correct.
You know, I like Taco Bell more than Burger King.
Yep.
So, you know, like just doing it that way, because it's like, and I think that's why it's the consumer mindset, because it's not just if I'm focusing on what am I getting from a community versus what am I putting into a community, right? And that, you know, if what I'm giving to a community has value,
yeah,
what happens to that community when I take that away?
Oh, absolutely.
Because I brought it somewhere else. And
absolutely.
And none of that is to say, right, like, you know, I think you alluded to, it's not like, oh, how dare anyone ever go to another church? But it's more about, with all of these things, and this is why Christianity is not just a list of rules, and like you said, there's nuance in it. It's when we're using our freedom in Christ, what is motivating us to do the thing that we do?
Yeah.
Are we motivated out of doing good for others, for loving our neighbor, or are we motivated by putting ourselves above others? And I think at the end of the day, that's what understanding that question through the Spirit, through Jesus, knowing God's definition of good and evil, is how we live out the greatest commandment, you know?
Well, and I will say this. So, you know, where Paul begins chapter 3, which is really kind of the end of this little section, he's going, indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly.
Yep.
For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly?
Yeah.
Friends, it kind of, as one of the things you're going to see through Corinthians is you're constantly dealing with broken individuals who have real messed up souls, messed up interior lives, and they're having to work through that in community. And here's the reality. That's pretty much all of us. Mm-hmm. Every single church. I love it when people go, you know, if we could just get back to the New Testament church. It's like, have you read 1 Corinthians? Like they were just as messed up as we are.
Yeah.
And so, friends, in some ways, that impulse to go church searching, you know, find the perfect church is often the brokenness that I don't want to have to deal with.
Right.
Will compel me rather than going, you know, everywhere I've gone, there I am.
Mm-hmm.
What if I actually dealt with my own soul before God?
Yeah.
All right. So, Greg, question for you. If you're working with chapter two, you're having a cup of coffee with somebody and they want to become whole through Jesus, what are you telling them?
Well, I'm going to talk about unity. I think chapter two makes me think of John 17, 20 through, I think, 23.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And basically that the world will know that we are disciples of Christ by the way that we love one another and the unity we have. And that if we love Jesus, if we love our neighbor, then we need to live in unity together.
Well, and something that you're hitting, okay? When I'm thinking about the things, you know, let's just go back to that example of church hopping or mm-hmm. treating church like it's a fast food restaurant. I'm just thinking about what I need
mm-hmm.
or what my family needs, quote unquote. And maybe it's honestly the stirring of the Holy Spirit. And if it is, I should discern that with people in mm-hmm. community.
Yeah.
Because the pastor that I was under before I came to Mosaic, I discerned coming to Mosaic with him.
Yeah.
Like, there was no just like, hey, bro, I'm out of here. It was, man, this is what I'm praying through. Would you pray through this with me?
Mm-hmm.
And I remember the day he looked at me and goes, Chris, I think you got to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And he had enough integrity, and hopefully any pastor that you've been under would have the integrity to actually engage that question honestly in prayer, not just, you know, operating out of his own character defects kind of thing. So there's that. But here's the thing. Let's come at it another way. Let's say this is really just about you dealing with your own character mm-hmm. defects, looking for the next shiny thing or not. You've had a hard conversation with someone and now you just quote unquote feel like the Holy Spirit's leading you someplace else kind of mm-hmm. deal. Understand that you'll go to someplace else, but you've just left people that are wrestling with rejection issues.
Yeah.
Wrestling with, you know, a parent that left them when they were a kid.
Mm-hmm.
And you've made an undiscerned decision that reaffirms the lies that they're trying to heal from,
mm-hmm.
which is, you know, when people get mad, they just leave.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of collateral damage that I would say I see as a pastor, and sadly I wish other people could see, but they just can't.
Yeah.
You know, so it's like, please understand, it may be your personal decision, but it affects a whole lot more than just you personally.
Yeah. Yeah, because, you know, Paul brings up that point about having, you know, basically where he's calling the people in the church of Corinth that they're immature, right? Mm-hmm. And it's because there's quarreling and disagreement
mm-hmm.
through them. And I think it's just, if I see that I am a source of quarreling and disagreement, and I think even if I'm not, I think just always asking ourselves what kind of outside baggage are we bringing in to the community that could either cause a problem or just make us not really think about Jesus in the right way or the way that or that could be affecting how we see good and evil.
Yeah.
Because, you know, there's a lot of stuff, you know, now, and I won't dare get into it, but obviously we live in a time where I think politics is really our wisdom of the world today, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I think that camps that we fall on, we really allow to shape how we see things. versus doing a better job of really coming under the authority of Jesus, coming under the Spirit, and now taking that and using that to shape how we interact with politics, with our community, with our friends, and that we don't have to fall, we don't have to fall in camps, that we can actually steer and shape those camps so that they become more like Jesus.
Yeah. You know, what I've always found interesting about Mosaic as a community, and I give tons of credit to the Holy Spirit on this. I also give a lot of credit to Carolyn's leadership. Mosaic actually kind of has, there's a, one of the things I notice about probably the majority of Mosaic people is they're not overly politically consumed.
Yeah.
Like, there's a helpful frustration with both sides. There's a helpful distrust with both sides. But there's also, like, a helpful, like, I'm trying to learn how to follow Jesus faithfully in the midst of being on this side or that side, understanding that I kind of have to vote in a side, but I'm not identified by that party kind of thing. And in some ways that creates a very unique culture because you do find yourself going, even people that voted differently than me, we're kind of both in the same camp. But it's because Jesus is Lord. Again, you have to vote some way, but Jesus is Lord. And so you can kind of grieve the fact any option you pick is not going to line up dead center with Jesus being Lord.
Right. And I think that's absolutely true. And I think it's also the opportunity to not allow ourselves to fall into talking points or to fall into, if our view on a bunch of issues, the way we articulate it, just with our, even our friends that we agree with in conversation, is talking points versus like, you know, I really do support this president, but here are areas that I disagree on.
Yeah.
And it's not to condemn the person, but this is how I think Jesus would want to see this done, you know, because there are issues that people in the church are very vocal about because they feel that they do go strongly against, you know, God's plan and purpose for the world. But then there's other places that we're just quiet on because it's like, it's almost like, oh, how dare we speak up on this? And
it's learning to let the kingdom of God govern.
Right.
In every scenario of your life.
Yeah.
You know. Friends, thank y'all for joining us. We will catch you next time. Be blessed.